as most of us are aware, I began to teach a summer Bible class in the Old Testament book of Daniel. And it happens on Wednesday nights, Wednesday evenings at 7:15. Yes, I'm actually putting in a plug for this. And so if you haven't been able to join us, we're still only in chapter 3, and so there's still much to go yet, and we do invite you to join me on Wednesdays. I will make a true confession here. I actually had not intended to preach from this book this summer, but as I engaged with it in preparing for the Wednesday night Bible class, it really kind of came upon me that, you know, what's happening in the book of Daniel has a message, I think, for our congregation as to where we're at today. As some of us may recall, at our AGM in June, our board submitted a motion to explore church revitalization, and there's many forms that this could take, including merging with another congregation. This motion was passed, and the hope is that in September, when we reconvene, is that we're going to implement the next steps of what this church revitalization initiative is going to look like. And it may include the formation of a church revitalization subcommittee. And so we will bring this forward to you and invite members of the church to be a part of this subcommittee. Now, I think you've all heard the Proverbs, you know, if there's anything constant in life, it is change and transition. And I hear that this may be exciting news for some of us as we've been dreaming about and praying about church revitalization for a while, but also it may create feelings of anxiety for others. Questions arise for all of us, such as, will KPMB remain the same? Who will we merge with? What will this mean for me? In a way, it's kind of like traveling in a foreign land. And of course, I think we've got some very expert travelers here. And if you've traveled overseas, especially to a place you've never been before, you understand this feeling of excitement, of being able to explore new things. But also, you may feel disoriented as we encounter new languages, new customs. And to be totally honest, even in this age of GPS, with the invention of GPS, we still get lost, don't we? I mean, trust me, I've gotten lost with, with GPS. And so it really, I think, helps to alleviate disorientation when we find a local guide, which actually is also referred to sometimes as a shepherd, who knows the lay of the land. And while we don't know where we're going, there is a destination in mind, and we then learn to trust our guide. I share this story with Shari, that in my younger days, in my youth, my family was privileged enough to travel to many places. And so, but it wasn't the kind of relaxing holiday that you would expect. No, no, no. This was a 12-day excursion through Europe, where basically you flew there, you got on a bus, you drove for 8 hours, you got to your destination, you had half an hour, you get out, you take pictures, you get back in the bus, and you head to your hotel. To do the whole thing again the next morning, yeah, that's not fun. But at least you had your guide, and they knew how to corral us and knew how to guide us to where we were going to be, because, like I said, most of the time, we really didn't know where we were going. And this may be an uncomfortable experience for us here at Kalani Park as well, that this is a new initiative for us. We kind of have a destination in mind, but we don't know how we're going to get there. In our own place, in our own lives as well, as I said before, that if there's anything that's constant, there's always change. And even in our own personal lives, we do experience these feelings of both excitement and also trepidation. And I believe this message that as we go through the book of Daniel, especially today as we begin, that you'll begin to see how God would encourage his people to be steadfast in their faith, but also in this time of exile in a foreign land, that he would use them and to use their lives as a way to glorify himself. So, as our brother Song Sen read for us this morning from Daniel chapter 1, I invite you to turn with me to that chapter today. And here we read the account of Daniel and his friends as to how they arrived in Babylon. Now, the following six chapters, which we will then carry, which will form the basis for our mini series here, is how they remain faithful to God despite the pressures to assimilate by their Babylonian captors. Now, I'm sure most of us have memories of Daniel if you grew up in the church or even later in life. And the typical message that we teach is that the faithful believers persevere, stand strong in our faith, and God is in control. That's typically the message we share. And these are always important truths for all Christians, regardless of age, when we're challenged by the culture that we live in. But as I dived into this book, I believe there's even an even more important truth that we overlook. And the question is, the point that we overlook, and that is why the Israelites were in Babylon in the first place. And I think that as we are at this stage of our church in seeking revitalization or in our own personal lives where we feel that we're struggling or there's just things that are coming at us in all situations, in all areas, and our question is, why, God? Why? Why is this happening to me? But I propose a different way of looking at this why question. And this comes from the author, Simon Sinek, author of Finding Your Why. He's a regular TED Talk speaker, and he states this: instead of looking at the why with why is this happening to me, why do we need to go through this, he flips it and gives us a different perspective on the question of why. Your why is your purpose, your cause or belief. Why does your organization exist? Why do you get out of bed every morning? And why should anyone care about the work that you do? Now, of course, he's speaking to a marketplace audience, and thus, these are the questions he's asking. But really, the point being is that if we will apply this train of thinking about how we approach the question of why, is basically he feels that most organizations or people think, act or communicate what we do and sometimes say how we do it, but we rarely say why we do it. And so for today's message, our question is not what does Daniel have to teach us or how Daniel remained faithful in Babylon, but why even does the book exist at all? Contrary to popular belief, Daniel is not a prophetic book. At this point, everyone should be going, really? Yes, it is not a prophetic book, though it does have elements of prophecy. It is actually a historical narrative of the 70 years of Babylonian captivity that is actually not recorded anywhere else. So in essence, without the book of Daniel, we would never know what really happened while the Israelites were in captivity in the land of Babylon. Now, admittedly, it does contain apocalyptic themes, which are basically future visions, future possibilities that have intrigued Christians for generations, as we are definitely interested in knowing about how it will all end, especially because we are concerned with the brokenness and chaos of the world. It seems like in every generation, when humanity or Christians start to feel that the world is getting out of control, we all turn to the book of Daniel, hoping to be able to read the accounts in or the apocalyptic vision in chapter 7 and on, and perhaps even counting down the days to be able to ascertain when Christ would return. Now, to put our passage in context, what we have is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has besieged Jerusalem in 605 BC. So this is about 3,000 years ago. It was really not his intention to actually besiege Israel and Jerusalem. It's just that he had defeated the Egyptians, so you know where Egypt is. And after defeating the Egyptians, he decided, I'm just going to keep on going, and let's see how far I can go. And that's how it happened. He ended up crossing over, taking over all of Palestine, which included Jerusalem. This would be considered a dark time for the people of Judah, because it felt like God had forsaken them to the enemy. And of all the nations to be taken captive by, the question the Israelites were asking is, why, God? Why did it have to be the Babylonians who would capture us, who would take us over? Because they represented everything that the Israelites were not. Located in what is now modern-day Iraq, Babylon's strategic position at the banks of the Euphrates River made it a hub of trade and cultural exchange in the ancient world. It's not unlike our world today, our city here in Vancouver, but because of where we're located, we are a hub of trade and cultural exchange. And again, not so different than the Babylonians here. The Babylonians worshipped multiple gods and goddesses, posing a challenge to the monotheistic belief of the Israelites. And I believe that's the same situation where we are today. As our city moves away from our belief in one God, and particularly the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, we start to embrace all sorts of multiple gods and goddesses, whether they come from different world religions or other idols that we have put in place that we worship in our lives. The other thing is Babylonians also practice magic, and so the verse refers to Chaldeans, and that's what they did. They were known as a people who practiced magic, in particular dark magic, in order to be able to interpret and control the world. There were also astrologers who would seek to understand the future, and who, when we move into Daniel 2, that Nebuchadnezzar would then go to them to ask them to help him to discern the dream he had by looking at the stars. Now, here's an interesting fact that some of us may not be aware of. Babylon was also the ancestral site of the Tower of Babel. And I'm sure we're all familiar with that passage and that narrative, where basically humanity had come together to build a tower to heaven in order to declare man's superiority over the physical and the spiritual world. In essence, Babylon, built on the foundation of Babel, was devoted to the wholesale rejection and humiliation of God. And what better way to humiliate the chosen people of God, the Israelites, but to capture them, convert them in order that they would reject him and use them for their own means and purposes, which we read about in verses 3 and on. If you had joined the class, you would know that the names that were given by the eunuch, the chief eunuch, to Daniel and his friends, will all have meaning And the meanings of their names were basically to put down the God of Israel. While this was clearly Nebuchadnezzar's intent, the text clearly states in verse 2 that the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. This indicates that even in this disastrous event, God's sovereign hand was at work, not Nebuchadnezzar's military prowess. The exile, in essence, was the result of Israel's disobedience. And so why Babylon? Because they had been disobedient. And what's really ironic is that they were disobedient because they were worshipping false gods and idols. And here they were being captured or taken over by another nation that also worshipped false gods and idols. However, as we read through the book of Daniel, you'll find that despite their disobedience, he does not cast off his covenant people. He deals patiently with them to bring them to blessing, which is their restoration and return to their homeland. And that would not be for another 70 years. However, this blessing is not limited to the Israelites only. The interesting thing about the book of Daniel is it's actually written in two languages. Chapters 8 and 12 are written in Hebrew. But in between, chapters 4b to chapter 7 is actually in Aramaic, the common language of the day. So to put this in perspective, if we understood Latin, which was what was the official language to be used in the Protestant Church, we would then read our Bibles in Latin, and then a certain section would then be written in English because that's what everybody else would understand. So that's the uniqueness of it. Why is this important? Because the historical and supernatural narratives that we read from chapters 2 and on to chapter 7 of how Daniel received and interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, how God saved his friends from the furnace, and then surviving the lion's den in chapter 6, was meant to be read and understood by the Israelites as well as Babylonians and neighboring nations from the birthplace of languages. Do you see the significance here? This is a place where the birth of languages was created. And though some would say that it was the curse of God for their disobedience, I look at it and say, no, actually it wasn't so much a curse of God, but it was actually God's grace that instead of basically wiping out humanity and starting over again, as happened with the flood, he decided to separate mankind by their languages. But interestingly enough, you fast forward to Revelation 7:9, which talks about the throne room of God and how all the nations would come together to worship God in their languages and ethnicities. We see that as the end, and we think that that's what's going to happen, and that's only going to happen at when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom. But what we see here already in the book of Daniel is that this was God's reality for us here and now. That he could have easily made the book of Daniel just for the Israelites, but instead he chose to use their experience, their exile, as a way for God himself to expose Babylon and neighboring nations to his sovereignty. And we have to remember that at the creation of Israel, their mandate, their call, was to be a people group that would worship the one God, Yahweh, and that all the nations would come to know him through the people of Israel. Unfortunately, they did not fulfill that calling, and so then as a result, they were then scattered to the winds, and in particular, scattered to these various nations. In missiology, we talk this about the scattering and the gathering of God's people. And that the thing that strikes me is that as God's people, if we don't follow our commitment and call to be His people, to allow others to know Him through us, that God could scatter us. But then He doesn't leave us to be scattered. He actually brings us back together and gather together to worship Him as one. So why Babylon? Because again, God sought to expose Babylon and neighboring nations to His sovereignty, power, and authority, and essentially His mission to restore creation. Babylon had intended to depose God, but they were under His rule and reign, so much so that Nebuchadnezzar would confess in Daniel chapter 4, 1-3, "It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs, how mighty are His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting God, and His dominion endures from generation to generation." This is King Nebuchadnezzar making this proclamation as a Gentile ruler. As I come to the end of today's message, I hope it encourages you that as Christians in the 21st century, we can feel like exiles in a foreign land, as our Judeo-Christian beliefs and values are losing their relevance in our increasingly secularized society. Maybe perhaps we also can feel like God has abandoned the church as more and more are declining and aging. I believe our takeaway today from Daniel is that this exile experience was used by God to revitalize His people, to call them back to Himself. They had gone astray, and He would restore them by revealing His power and authority over dreams, the elements, and the natural world. And while He was restoring His people, the nations would witness His power, authority, and sovereignty. And this is good news for us today. And I hope it really is good news, because it's good news to me that as we embark on this journey of revitalizing our faith community here at Killarney Park, I can only imagine how God is going to use us, how He's going to show up, how He's going to restore us, and through that restoration and revitalization, that this community will witness His power and His authority and His sovereignty. And to that, can God's people say amen?
Amen.
Thank you. So let's be ready. Let us be ready today to witness His power, His authority, and His sovereignty, to move both in our church and in our lives and our community. And I recognize again that though this message is for all of us here as a congregation, I think also it's applicable to us in our own lives, that as some of us here may be experiencing times of change and transition, that we all have multiple issues in our lives, whether it be health concerns, family dynamics. We can look at this and instead of saying again, why me? Why is this happening to me? Perhaps our perspective can change and we recognize God's faithfulness, but also being able to say, how is God going to use the situation in our lives today to glorify Him? And I believe in that we are fulfilling His mission. We are partnering in His mission to redeem all creation. Because I believe that's what people are seeking today. How is God living and active and transforming our lives? Amen.